right, let's look in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We're going to begin reading in verse 1 of John chapter 6. If any men could help out Mike Miljenovic, he has a house he's going to be doing their carpets, an older fellow. Was he in the hospital right now? He's in the hospital right now, so he was going to help clean up the carpets, and when he gets out of the hospital, be able to have a clean house to come back to. And plus, it'll give him an opportunity to be able to witness this fellow when he gets back home. So if you can help out, see Mike Miljenovic, he can let you know when he's going to be doing that, cleaning the carpets and also cleaning a couple of the classrooms. Oh, boy. The rooms, amen. I'm thinking about school already tomorrow. Anyway, the school, we'll need to help him out to get that house ready to go for that older fellow. Experiencing a Miracle. I want to preach a message entitled Experiencing a Miracle. What is a great chapter here in chapter 6 of the Gospel of John. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great multitude come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one should, that every one of them may take a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And they were filled, and he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, and which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to be together tonight. And Lord, we're just thankful for the many miracles that we can read of in the Bible that were performed by Christ. And we're thankful, Lord, that we can learn some very practical truths from this miracle that Jesus performed. And helping us, Lord, to realize how powerful our God is and how gracious you are in working in our on our behalf, Lord. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here tonight that's not saved, they might realize the greatest miracle is the saving of their soul, Lord. And I pray that they might come and receive Christ as their Savior, be able to leave here knowing they're going to heaven. So bless us, Lord. Speak to us in a great way tonight. We'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. What a great chapter here. I love chapter 6 of John. It records for us this great miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000 men plus women and children. It is said that this is one of the greatest miracles in the Bible because it is recorded for us in all 4 of the Gospels. And so each of the Gospel books help us to understand the miracle that takes place as Jesus is teaching the crowds and as they are hungry and he's concerned about meeting the need in their life. Jesus has a great multitude following him, and now they're simply in need of food. And certainly didn't have Wawa on the corner to be able to go get a cup of coffee and a bagel, amen. And they would need to be fed as they were gathering together. How wonderful it is to feed on the Word of God. And certainly Jesus was feeding them with his words to help them to understand who he was as the Messiah. And here they are now in need of physical food, and they're hungry after being out there all day on the side of the mountain with Jesus Christ. You know, even Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, says that he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And literally, Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. And afterwards, it says he hungered. And God is willing to feed us and care for us. Even when we are hungry, God can meet the physical needs that are in our life. This 40-day fast that we're coming up with, we'd love for you to get involved with that. Is this microphone on? I'm going to have to preach it out here or something, amen? No, I ain't going to fool with that, amen. So anyway, I'll just talk louder. You'll be all right, amen. I can do that. So anyway, Jesus was hungered after 40 days in the wilderness, and we're praying that we'll have a great response as a church body to pray and fast for 40 days as we come up on Easter celebration. We want to rejoice in the fact that Jesus died on the cross. He delivers us from our bondage of our sins. He rose out of the grave, amen? And so Easter Sunday is a day of celebrating the resurrection of Christ, and we want to spend some time fasting and praying as we prepare our hearts for that great day and that celebration time, rejoicing in the fact that Jesus is alive. Now, I understand that once you get done fasting for 24 hours, you might be hungry, but that's okay. You can eat. Maybe you want to fast for 2 or 3 days, and it'll be exciting to see what God will do and how he'll speak to your heart when you spend time praying and pursuing the Lord. But afterwards, when it's done, don't worry, he'll feed you again. And you don't have to worry about starving to death because of fasting. So experiencing a miracle. Notice several things. I just want to go through the chapter and divide it up. Notice there's the motive of the crowd we see in verse 2. It says, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. So the motive of the crowd. You know, the crowd's motive is not always pure. And certainly as they're coming up on following the Lord Jesus Christ, they are following him not because of who he is, but rather they're following him because of what they heard that he had done, in that he had healed multitudes and delivered them from their diseases. And so they're coming because they want to experience a miracle. And so the motive of the crowd, notice it was self-serving. And they heard about the miracles. They wanted to experience a miracle in their life. And oftentimes, God has something special he wants to do for us and through us, but many times, our desire, our motive is not always pure. It can be self-serving. But yet, in the midst of this, Jesus is still going to perform a miracle to be able to show to them that he is the eternal Son of God and that they can be saved by trusting in him in reference to who he is and what he'll do on the cross for them. And so the motive of the crowd was self-serving. It was centrally oriented. In Matthew chapter 11, in verse 7, it says, and as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? And there were multitudes who had come out to see John, but they, once again, were not coming out with the right reason or with the right motive. In verse 8, he says, but what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. Now, John was a strange fellow. He was clothed with camel's hair as he ate locusts and honey. And Jesus is saying, what are you going out to see? You're going out to see somebody clothed in fine linen? Well, you're not going to see that out in the wilderness. You're only going to see that in the palaces. He said, but what went you out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. See, their motives were not pure, but yet God would use the opportunity for them to come into the presence of John the Baptist and hear the preaching and see the preparation for the Messiah that would come. John was the forerunner of Christ in preparing a people that would be ready to receive the Messiah. So here's Jesus in John chapter 6,
getting ready to perform this miracle after teaching the people, the crowds, the word of God, and but yet their motives are not really pure in what in how they're approaching Jesus Christ. And I find this, we need to be just sincere and honest with people, irregardless of whatever their motives are. You know, and sometimes I think we get kind of shying away from people because we say, well, they're just not sincere about what they want or what they want to experience. And we need to tell them the truth of the Word of God, irregardless, because God wants to do something miraculous in their life. And so you see the motive of the crowd. You see in this passage the measure of the need that is present. Notice in verse 5, it says, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him. And he saith unto Philip, from whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And so the measure of the need, right away Jesus sees the need that is before him as the multitudes are gathering together, and he confronts Philip about this. How are we going to feed this multitude? Notice there is this matter, the measure of the need is generated by compassion. The compassion that Jesus has on the crowd is based upon a clear vision that he sees. In verse 5, it says, he lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come. You know, God will give us compassion for others if we'll just open our eyes and see them in their need. If we'll have a clear vision of exactly what it is that people are hurting and what they're suffering with and what they need to be experienced in their life, God will give us a clear vision of how to meet that need. But if we're not willing to look at people in their need, we're never going to develop a compassionate heart that's going to be moved to try to do something to solve the problems of the need. And so there was a clear vision, and there was a confronted obligation here because he confronts Philip. Philip, where are we going to buy bread that we can feed this multitude that is before us? And I think God is oftentimes, in the compassion of the heart of Christ, confronting us about our obligation to meet the needs of others. And I remember a friend of mine when I was in Bible college, he always used to say, Mike, remember others. That's all he used to say. Every time we talk and we'd get ready to depart and go our ways or whatever, he said, Mike, remember others. And sometimes we need to be reminded that we just need to remember others. We don't have to live our lives consumed with our own selfish desires. But why don't we live our life looking at people where they are and being confronted with the need that is in their life, and God wants to do something miraculous on their behalf, but I think many times it's not taking place because we do not have compassion that's generated by seeing what the need is in people's lives. And so we need to have a generated compassion. Notice also in verse 6, there's an evaluated for commitment in verse 6. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. The amazing thing is this. Christ is assessing the individual. He's evaluating Philip. What is going to be Philip's response to the need that is upon these people? And I believe God is always assessing us and evaluating us in reference to our commitment level to meet the needs in other people's lives. And how often are we willing to go out and knock on somebody's door? How often are we willing to acknowledge the need in somebody's life and try to meet that need? How often are we willing to truly put ourselves, as it were, on the line where the needs are, rather than cowering, as it were, and just kind of staying within the church house, staying within our own houses, and not getting out there to assess what the need is in the individual person's life. And so he is evaluating Philip's commitment. Hey, Philip, listen, how are you going to buy bread for these many people? He was just saying this and questioning him to prove him, to see where his heart was. How involved was he willing to get in order to meet the need? You know, oftentimes people say, well, I think we ought to meet the needs in people's lives, but how involved are you willing to get? What are you willing to do? We say, well, we believe people ought to be saved. They ought to be born again. and they need to hear about Jesus Christ. The question is simply this: how involved, how committed are you going to be in connecting with people who need to hear about Jesus Christ? And so here is Jesus wanting to perform this great miracle in feeding the multitudes, but as he's going through the process, he's assessing the individuals who are involved in the story. And I believe that God is assessing our commitment level to whether we are really, truly, sincerely desiring to meet the needs in other people's lives. Notice not only an assessing of the individual, but also the knowing of the outcome. As I say in verse 6, he says, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus is not caught off guard because of the needs of these people. And God knows what he's going to do, and God knows what the outcome's going to be. And Jesus is not questioning Philip and the other disciples because he needs some information. He already has the information. He already knows exactly what he's going to do. He simply desires for Philip and the other disciples to get connected with the reality of what he is going to do. And I believe that God wants to do some miraculous things in our midst. But I believe he wants us to become aware of it, that God is greater than the needs that is confronting us. And we need to believe God and trust God and be involved with Christ in this matter of meeting people's needs. And so notice there was an evaluated commitment there. In verse 7, he is described by calculation here. And Philip answered and said, and Philip wants to get involved with this. He's talking with Jesus. He says, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them should take a little. And so here's Philip. He's figuring this thing out. He's got his calculator out. Amen. He took his cell phone out with a calculator on it and figured it out real quick. And he tells Jesus, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient to be able to meet this need. So the need is greater than the resources that they have. Now, may I say this? When you talk about Christ performing a miracle in our midst and in our lives, it is always in the realm where the need is greater than the resources that we have. When you talk about doing the work of ministry, you talk about the church functioning the way it functions and meeting people's needs and teaching the Word of God and discipling and all this, that, and the other, the need is always greater than the resources. When you talk about God working in your personal life, the need is always greater than what your resources are. And why? Because when the need is greater than your resources, then there's only one that can get the glory when the need is met, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here he is, he's acknowledging the fact that they have not enough money, they do not have enough resources to be able to purchase enough bread to feed this multitude. So the need was greater than the resources, and the need is greater than the sufficiency of what their resources were. You know, Paul acknowledged the fact that Christ was his sufficiency. And we have to live in the realm where we believe God and trust God that he is sufficient for everything that we need and everything that we must experience in fulfilling the gospel call to preach the word of God to others. And so here is Philip. He's trying to calculate this thing. He's trying to figure out how is this going to take place. And oftentimes that's what we do. We try to figure out how are we going to support our missionaries? How are we going to be able to keep our budget going the way it is? We try to figure things out. And wait a minute, God wants to do something miraculous and meeting the needs in your personal life and certainly in the ministry. So there's the calculation. Notice in verse 8 and 9, it's determined to be beyond their control. Determined to be beyond their control. In verse 8, one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? There's a knowledge in the fact that, wait a minute, the situation is out of control. If the situation is beyond their control, there's a youthful opportunity here because there's a lad that has a small lunch. But you realize how ridiculous it is for the disciples to say, we have 5,000 men here. We need to feed these 5,000 people. How are we going to do that? Well, we're going to use this lad's lunch. He has 5 barley loaves and he has 2 fishes, and we're going to use that to be able to feed the multitudes. The youthful opportunity to be connected with the need that was there is not sufficient to be able to meet that need. And so whenever God is going to do a miracle, whenever he's going to do something miraculous in our life, realize this: it is always when we are in a position where things are out of control. Things are beyond our ability to control the outcome, and we have to trust in the Lord with the resources that we have. Notice there's a realistic affordability here, because he says there's two small fishes, there's 5 barley loaves, but what are they among so many? In real terms, in the reality of what the need is, how in the world can we even begin to think that we're going to be able to meet the needs in these people's lives with just these 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes? And so literally the disciples are trying to be realistic. You know, it's a dangerous place when God wants to do a miracle when we become too realistic with God. There is a fine line between faith and foolishness, but I'm afraid we don't ever have to worry about getting too close to it, because we're more realistic about things than we are stepping out by faith to meet the need. J. Hudson Taylor said this: when I cannot read, when I cannot think, when I cannot even pray, I can trust. And literally, Jesus is wanting these disciples to learn that they can trust him. And the great lesson, I think, in John chapter 6 is that we can trust God. I might not be able to comprehend what the needs are. I might not be able to have the resources to meet the need. And I might not even know how I ought to pray about it. But I know this: I can trust God with my life at this very moment in time. I can trust God with my future, that whatever God wants to do, he can do as he pleases in the time that he wants to do it. And it may be a multitude of a situation, a multitude of people that need to be fed, and I have no resources to be able to meet those needs, but I can trust God to come through. And Jesus comes through and meets the need in these multitudes as he feeds them. J. Hudson Taylor goes on to say, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. And I think sometimes that's what happens. We get into the realm of our abilities to think through and plan and organize and orchestrate things that we forget, wait a minute, God wants us to be in a position of total dependence. God wants us to be in a position where there is no way out. If God doesn't come through, it's not going to happen. Literally, if Jesus did not feed the multitudes miraculously here, they would have gone home hungry. There was no other option. There was no other way out other than God coming through. And I want you to know tonight that when things are beyond your control, there is a God in heaven who can still work on your behalf and do miraculous things. I've watched God put gas in my car. I've watched God provide food on my doorstep. I've watched God pay my school bill when I was in Bible college. I watched God take care of me when we were starting a church and we had no money and could not meet the needs, and God was able to take care of us. I just know this: I have watched over the years that God can do miraculous things if we'll enter into the realm of the impossible, believing God can work irregardless of what our resources are limited to. God is greater than our resources, because God measures the need and he meets the need according to his ability to receive glory as a result of it. So what a great miracle. We see the motive of the crowd was not pure, and we see the measure of the need was beyond man's abilities. But we also see the method of the Savior. In verse 10, Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, a number about 5,000. Notice the method of the Savior. First of all, he removes the chaos. He tells them to have the men sit down. He organizes the men in an orderly fashion to sit down as he is about ready to miraculously feed them. He removes the chaos. Now, God is not a God of chaos. God is a God of order and a God of design. And I think many times when we kind of approach our Christian life, when we approach ministry many times, we look at things out of control. Things are chaotic and things aren't orchestrated the way God wants it to be done. And Jesus is going to meet the needs in these lives of these people, but he is very methodical. He is very organized. He has them sit down so that he might be able to meet the need in each one of their lives. And I really believe with all my heart that God has a plan, he has a design, and he is orderly, and he can work miracles through our willingness to plug into his organization and his design for our life. And so he removes the chaos. Another thing I see here, he receives the resources. In verse 11, Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. I see that he receives the resources. He didn't look at what Philip was saying and say, well, these 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes are not sufficient to meet the need in the life of feeding these 5,000. And Jesus didn't say, okay, well, I'll just create a miracle and I'll just feed them with whatever I can create to give to them. No, he received the resources. And I think sometimes we forget that when God wants to perform a miracle, that he has already provided resources in our life that he wants us to give to him. And oftentimes we sit back and we hold back our offerings, we hold back our sacrificial giving or whatever it may be, or we won't surrender our life, or we won't surrender our children, whatever it may be, we hold those things back and we wonder why God's not moving and working a miracle in our life. I think many times it requires for us to bring the resources that we have and just give them to God and let God do what he chooses to do with those resources. I have found this. There's never been one thing that I've given to God that God hasn't given back to me. There has never been one situation where I've taken what I've had that was not sufficient to meet the need, that I've given to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's turned around and met my needs and multitudes of others also. And so he receives the resources. Don't hold back what resources you have from God, but give it to God so God can bless it and increase it and multiply it for his glory. And so he removes the chaos. He receives the resources. Notice in verse 12 and 13, he rewards the workers. Oh, man, it's amazing to me that he has the men sit down and then he gives to the disciples and the disciples have to distribute. Now you think about this. They've got bread and they have fishes to distribute to at least 5,000 people. Now you realize how much work that is? You realize when we have a dinner here and you try to get people, a couple hundred people through a feeding line, amen, through the tables and get their food to them, how long it takes and how many times it is very difficult. They have 5,000 people that they're feeding, these disciples, 12 disciples, going to 5,000 people. Do the math. Divide up how many people each of the 12 have to serve in order to have them get food. I'm telling you, this was a massive undertaking. But God, listen, God rewarded those who are willing to go out and serve others. And may I say that God is always willing to reward you when you're willing to serve others. He wants to work a miracle through you in somebody else's life. He rewarded the workers. Why? Notice, first of all, the completion. In verse 12, he says, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Notice the completion. They were, every one of the 5,000 had enough to eat to where they were full and they were satisfied. and so the completion. God will give us a reward when the job is done. And all the times we think, well, God ought to do something right now. No, he wants you to get the job done, and then God will take care of you. God will reward you for that. There's the completion. Notice there's a conservation that goes on here. To gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. I'm glad that the Lord was concerned about all that was left over, that he wasn't just going to discard it and get rid of it, but what he had blessed and what he had multiplied and what he had increased was valuable to him. And may I say this, that whatever God does extra and beyond in your life, it is valuable to God. Allow him to take it back, amen, and use it for his glory. So there's conservation that went on here. Notice the comparison in verse 13. It says, therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. And so they had an equal measure for the disciples. There were 12 baskets that were filled. 12 disciples distributed the food to the crowd that was there, and all 12 disciples received a basket full of food after the job was done. And so here, God is not giving one reward that is greater to one disciple over top of another disciple. Much of the conversation in the miracle is between Jesus and Philip. But when it came time to gather up the baskets, Philip got a basket full just like everybody else got a basket full. And may I say that God is willing to equally distribute to us his rewards and his blessings after the job is done. Notice the confirmation here in verse 14. It says, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. May I say the miracles that Jesus performed was for the purpose of people seeing that he literally was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. He was that prophet that was foretold that would come into this world. And Jesus does not just perform miracles just for the sake of performing miracles. He performs miracles to show forth that he is the eternal Son of God and the Savior of this world. And there was the confirmation immediately when they saw the miraculous event take place. The conclusion was only one conclusion, that this truly is that prophet that was spoken of in the Old Testament. J. Hudson Taylor said this, there are 3 stages to every great work of God. First, it is impossible. Then it is difficult. Then it is done. And here is this disciples with Jesus, the beginning of the story in reference to the crowds that were there. Literally, they were looking at an impossible situation. How are we going to feed 5,000 people with only a lad's lunch of 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes? This is an impossibility. May I say, that's when God wants to start working miracles, when everything is impossible. Well, I'm going to tell you very quickly, it changed from being impossible to just simply being difficult. Because God, some Jesus Christ, began to bless the lad's lunch, and he gave to the 12 disciples to distribute to the multitudes. And so that which was impossible now is just a difficult task in getting the food to the crowd. But once it was done, it was complete, the miracle was fulfilled, and the disciples were able to enjoy the blessings that overflowed from the miracle of God. You know, I heard old preacher say years ago, he didn't want to be the cup. He wasn't worried about being the cup of God's blessings. He said, I'm just satisfied with being the saucer under the cup to catch the overflow. Amen. And listen, I'm okay with whatever God wants to do. I'll just take the overflow. That's enough for me. That's a blessing to me. God working miracles. I want you to know tonight that God can work a miracle in your life. That person that you've been praying for, that's not saved, and you've been trying to get them saved, I want you to know that God can save their soul tonight. I believe that with all my heart. And we need to pray, need to fast and pray and ask God to touch that person's heart that they'll be saved. You say, well, I have a real financial need right now in my life. Well, let me ask you something. What is the resources God has given you? What resources can you hand over to the Lord so God can take those resources and meet your need miraculously in your life? God can do miraculous things. You say, well, God just doesn't work that way in my life. Well, I'm going to tell you one thing right now. I've seen him do miraculous things in this church and in my personal life. I've seen God do miraculous things in the lives of other people. I can read of the miracles that Jesus performed in the Bible. I just know this, that you can believe God and trust God that he can work a miracle in your life, whatever it may be. God can do it. If he is going to receive glory and he is going to be lifted up and praised, then bless God, he can work a miracle in your life. We need to pray believing that God can do these things. Why? Because all things are possible to him that believeth. Experiencing a miracle. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We love you tonight. We appreciate the word of God. We appreciate the ministry of Christ. Lord, what a great example of the power of God in this chapter where multitudes were fed by just a little lad's lunch, Lord. And it's amazing, little as much, when God is in it. And God, you can stretch things beyond its measure, Lord. You can do things beyond our comprehension. And so, Lord, I pray that we would learn from this lesson tonight the miracles that you want to continue to work in our lives, Lord. We're believing you for great things. We're trusting you, God, to do miraculous things. And so, Lord, speak to us tonight. Work your perfect will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's